Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, everybody. I'm honored to be back here with you. I appreciate you guys trusting me with your time, and I pray that Allah ta'ala makes it worth your while. Let's all take a moment, inshallah, to renew our intention. We are here in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between two prayers, and we hope that Allah counts us as al-murabitun. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Intidharu salah ba'da salah, fadhalikum al-ribat, fadhalikum al-ribat, fadhalikum al-ribat." Awaiting one prayer after finishing another, so staying in the mosque from one prayer to the other, is a form of ribat. Ribat is a form of jihad. It's a very high, it's like guarding the frontier, guarding the borders of the Muslim ummah. So the Prophet ﷺ said this, for somebody who stays in the masjid between one prayer and the next, they will inshallah ta'ala receive a form of that ajr, that reward. And it's a humongous reward, but also makes you reflect on ribat. Ribat is to protect the Muslim borders from the enemy. And those who remain in the masjid and do their adhkar and recite Quran, like when you await in the Quran in the masjid from one salah to the next, what are you doing? You're not just sitting, right? You're doing Quran, you're doing dhikr, you're doing salah, you're doing tawbah, you're seeking knowledge. This is a form of protecting the ummah also, right? Those who seek knowledge, inshallah ta'ala, are the ones who preserve the ilm, preserve our deen for one more generation. And that is a form of ribat. Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu feek. All right, so I pray that Allah includes us amongst that honorable group. So of course, I begin in the name of our Creator. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'alul hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Bismillah. All right. So, what is the title of our talk today? Do you remember? It was a strange title. So the main title, which is the khutbah, was "Luxuries Don't Last Forever," which is a quote from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Today, the second lower title at the bottom of the flyer said, "The 3% rule." Do you remember reading that? The 3% rule. I figured it's a strange title. You don't usually see that as a title for an Islamic lecture. But I promise you, it's all connected. And in parentheses, it says King Talut. In English, they call Talut what? Did I hear? Saul, yes. King Saul. King Saul, S-A-U-L. So that's the English version of King Talut. Of course, we believe in him. He was not a prophet. He was a righteous man and a king appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll talk a little bit about him. The Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews believe in a person named Talut, or King Saul, and he was a king, not a prophet. However, he was marched alongside prophets and with he was appointed by God himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so before I get into a little bit of the story of King Saul, of course, we're not going to cover every aspect of it. I'm covering it in respect to the title, which is the 3% rule. Now, if we want to be more specific, it's actually 3.5%. Where did I get this number from? So do you recall in Jum'ah we mentioned the concept of, very briefly I said I'll continue tonight. Let me ask you this question first. When society needs to change, when there needs to be fundamental change in society, it's too corrupt, there's too much evil spreading, and the people who do good keep finding themselves, every time we make one step forward, we get slapped down, we get three steps back, and then we start again. Every time there's a lot of hope on the horizon, the tyrants regain their strength and they cut everything down. They chop off some heads, they throw people in prison by the thousands, and then it dies down for another decade. Is this something we've been observing for the past 100 years? So when does this, what's your understanding of this setup? Like, of course, we all feel this way. Every time there's something on the horizon, like what's happening now in Bangladesh, you know, may Allah Ta'ala free them from the shackles of oppression. We don't know how to feel because we've seen it before where this just landed in worse, right? They ended up with a worse tyrant, the next generation. This happened in many, you know, Arab Spring and many other things, correct? Right? The longer you live, the longer you see this stuff, I guess you can say on a level it failed, although other people can have a different perspective. So you don't know how to feel. You don't know if you feel hopeful. You don't know if you feel like you're being duped. You don't know if there's outside agendas and malicious people trying to cause this kind of stuff. So what are your thoughts? Anybody have any thought on this? When will this cycle end? That every time we take one step forward, take three steps back, and we're another decade goes by. Have you ever thought about this? Huh? When we're full for Fajr. So I like that analogy. Of course, a lot of people have strong opinions about it. The very famous expression that when the masjid is as full for Fajr as it is for Jum'ah, then inshallah the Ummah will have victory. I like it. Of course, there's is exaggerated on a level. The masjid is never, I don't believe it will ever be as full for Fajr as it is for Jum'ah, just by the nature of things. However, there's truth there. There's wisdom there. The Fajr prayer is, as the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, an indication of true iman, because the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, may Allah protect us from being amongst them, the hardest prayer on them is Fajr and Isha, where you're not as seen and there's not as much prestige or dunya benefits. And it's obviously hard for them because they're fighting their nafs the most. Okay, that's one thing. What's another thought you've had on this? I'm sure we've all felt that. Every time it looks like, oh, the ummah is getting some progress, we get hope, and then it gets crushed, and then the cycle resets. You ever wondered, when does this cycle finish? So it's something to think about, because we're all living the same life, right? And you're all like, oh, man, subhanAllah, it seems like I was really hopeful. Well, we talked a little bit in Jum'ah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us some ingredients. How do you stop the people picking you apart like a buffet? Because that's the imagery that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us, right? يُشَكُوا أَن تَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمِ. Soon, the nations, ummah, the jama'ah, the plural of ummah is umam. Nations, other ummas, are going to sit around you the same way they sit around the dinner plate. And they will pick you apart. So they pick apart our ummah. I'll take this. No, you take that. No, please. You take this piece. Take their resources here. You take this country. Oh, no, this one's colonized by you. And that's exactly what they did to us. So first off, like, your iman increases despite the negative reality, because the Prophet ﷺ gave the perfect imagery of it. That is exactly what they did with our resources. That's exactly how they drew up our lines, the lines that make our countries today. I remember reading, I don't know if this is true, but I read it online, where it said, I didn't like do my homework to verify, where they said that the Sykes-Picot Agreement, where they drew up the Muslim lands, it was a meeting that lasted half an hour. they divided the Muslim lands in half an hour and said, all right, let's go for lunch. I don't know if it's true. I'm curious to look it up and confirm it first, but it sounds accurate. In fact, if they spent more time, it would only be to divide us further. It would only be if they would spend more time to figure out where to draw the lines to create the most havoc, because they are known to do that. Divide and conquer, right? Anyhow, so this concept of every time we take one step forward, it seems like we take three steps back, right? So I want you guys to never lose hope and never lose faith. Because progress never occurs in one shot, ever, in human history. And it never occurs in one line either. So those are two separate things. One shot means one day we're at 100% corruption, mashallah, next day we're at 100% success. It never happened, not even in the time of the prophets, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi ajma'in. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, yes, Allah sent a flood and wiped out all the kuffar. But after how long? 950 years. So it wasn't like Allah told them, okay, preach for a few weeks or a few years, and then, or even 5 years or 10 or 20, and then I'll send the flood. No, Allah says, do all your work until I decide, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I will decide. And then here's a lesson you have to keep in your head. When the victory comes, it always seems like it was all of a sudden. To the uninitiated, to the people who weren't putting in the work, they say, subhanallah, it all came all at once. And only Allah knows the hundreds of or millions of people who've put in work, who've planted seeds, who died before they saw the victory, and inshallah they get all the hasanat of it. Subhanallah, nothing ever happens overnight, but to those who are unaware or not putting in the work, it always will appear that way, right? Fath Mecca, the conquering of Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, it did not happen overnight. 23 years or 20 years or so. But it was a long time coming. Towards the end, the dominoes start to fall a lot quicker. Always throughout history. Towards the end, things happen much more quickly, and it seems like they're all of a sudden. But no, this is foundation building for decades and decades and decades. Okay. So the 3.5% rule. I know I said 3% rule on the title, but you know, just made it simpler. 3.5%. Where's this number? This is a theory about social change that... Oh man, I forgot. I wanted to do a... Let me try this anyway. What percentage of society... It's too late now. But what percentage of society needs to be involved in making change for it to happen? he got it. Hey, how do you get that number? It's very specific, mashallah. Yes, 3.5. So, okay, I completely forgot, but initially I wanted to just ask you, but I guess it was in the title. I want to ask you guys, I love asking this question, what percentage of society needs to change? Because what's a typical number that might come to your head? 10%, what else? 20? Come on, there's a number that I'm looking for here. 51% majority. 50-50 is still even. 51 is like you officially have majority. You have controlling interest, right? Just like elections. If you have 50.1%, khalas, you're officially the majority, you win. You know, if we believe in elections to begin with. If we believe that they're honest. Yes, if you're 51%, officially you have won. You're the majority. So the natural number that comes to people is, well, for change to happen, you need to have a majority at least, right? That's a natural number that comes. You think that's what needed. But that is could not be further from the truth. I have not done my homework on this. I'm not a sociologist, but I've read what people who've researched this have. And by the way, if you look that up, that number, the 3.5% rule, you'll find some of their research. There's some people who've done research and reached this number. They've basically said that never in history, never, whether the change was good or bad, by the way, never in history have you ever needed a majority to make change. Isn't that interesting? Never. On a societal level. Maybe on like a smaller level with a masjid board or a group, yeah, you need the majority, so you can, you know, there's 10 people. You need to outweigh the others. Yeah, that's much more logical. On a societal change, when it comes to millions of people across thousands of miles of land, it has never needed the majority. Not and here's the kicker, not even close, and we reach a number. The number, they all differ, by the way. There's different theories. Some of them say it's anywhere from 3 to 10%. That's what I've come across. You know, I'm still researching it further. Anywhere from 3 to 10%, but it's usually the 3.5% is the title of this article that, well, it's a paper that I was reading. And they've cited a lot of historical evidences and whatnot. 3.5% rule. And they said that if 3.5% of a society are actively involved in making a particular change, that is the turning point once it reaches 3.5%. And it really made me think. When you think about the protests in the Arab world or in Bangladesh or the attempted changes that have occurred in our societies over the past 100 years since our ummah lost or completely lost its unity, of course, that was a long time coming also, right? But eventually it was the last straw and we've been trying to regain our unity ever since. When you reflect on the attempted changes, in my observation, it has always been under that number. It's always been under 3% so far. So when you have 1 million people protesting in a country, that's still typically, like Egypt, for example, 110 million people, that's still less than 1%. So if you do the math, also, we'll talk about now, within the 3% itself, you need to have some level of cohesion and unity. And we'll talk about that and sincerity. So let's get to the story. That's where the number comes from. To me, this inspires hope. Because it's like, wait, I don't even need a huge number. I just need to be sincere, and I need to be building, planting seeds and building foundations. And if the science says, or the data says such a small number, Allah said it first, and the science supports Allah's statement, or the sunnah of Allah, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. This is straight from the Quran. Allah says, how many small groups have defeated a major group or a large group by the will of Allah? And Allah is with those who are patient, right? And this story comes up in the story of Talut as well. All right. بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال لهم نبيهم إن الله قد بعث لكم طالوت ملكا قالوا أنى يكون له الملك علينا ونحن أحق بالملك منه ولم يؤت سعة من المال قال إن الله اصطفاه عليكم وزاده بسطة في العلم والجسم والله يؤتي ملكه من يشاء والله واسع عليم. Their prophet told them, Allah has chosen for you or has sent for you Talut as your king. They said, why should he have kingship over us, even though we have more of a right to be kings than him? And they said, on top of that, He's not wealthy either. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَاعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. Their prophet told them, Allah is the one who chose him over you. And he gave him blessings in his body. He was a strong man, as well as his knowledge. And Allah gives kingship to whomever he wills. And Allah is vast. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing. Allah knows where he sends his kingship subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the introduction of Talut. We can say, I suppose, alayhi salam, he's not a prophet. I just want to reiterate that. He was a righteous man that was appointed by Allah. However, he was a righteous man appointed by God in God's service with the direction of the prophet of his time. But I actually want to backtrack, and I want to start, because today I want to talk about, we're directing it in the direction of the filter, of the 3%, right? 3.5%. And my alternative title for this topic was the series of filters. The series of filters. If you have some dirty water, it's completely filthy, you put it through a filter to cleanse it, right? If the filter is not, let's say you get some netting or something, right? And you filter out, that's going to take out all the big particles, the rocks and the dirt. But the water will still appear brown, right? Right? Because it didn't get all the tiny stuff. So you put through a second filter that's much more fine. And then the water gets a little bit cleaner. And you put it through a third, if that didn't get everything, you put it through a third filter that's more fine and more harsh. And then finally you have clean and pure drinking water. The question is, when you do that, when you finally have your clean water at the end, is it going to be the same amount as when you started? It's impossible, right? You might have, how much more do you have left? Small amount. I mean, it depends really, right? But depending how much filth was there. But you'll never have the same amount, right? I want to make sure that this is clear. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends our ummah through filtration processes, we will never have the same amount at the end. But you will have pure at the end. وَلِيُمَحَّصَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, to purify the believers. Allah sends tests to purify. وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. And along the way, don't think that everybody who gets, everybody who is lost along the way, excuse me, got filtered out. That's not the case. Allah says, along the path, Allah will take shuhada from amongst you. So don't think that everybody who passed away is because they were filtered out. No, some of them actually made it. They succeeded. They went to the highest level. And now you guys are tasked with getting to the next level in dunya. But they have succeeded, right? Anyhow, this story is found over and over in the Quran and in society and history. And I'm going to give the example from the story of Talut. So before Talut, we're going to get into the story in just one sec. I just want to give you guys the background that led to Talut. Do you guys remember when Musa alayhi salam with his brother Harun alayhi salam, Allah granted them victory over Fir'aun, and then they were now in the desert, right, with the people of Bani Israel. And then immediately they started to complain about their situation. Said, oh, we need some good food. We need this, we need that. Like, life is tough now. And Musa alayhi salam said, but Allah just gave us victory over the biggest enemy of our life that we've been praying for so long. Now, of course, we're going to endure hardship to rebuild. And so, and we still have tasks that Allah gave us. What was the task that Allah gave them after Fir'aun? They had one more thing left to do. To go to the Holy Land. Palestine, modern day, Palestine, right? The Al-Quds. Their job was to get to the Holy Land. And inna fiha qawmun jabbarun, though. They said, when Musa alayhi salam told them that, they said, whoa. But there are people there. There is in fact a very tyrannical, strong army there. And they were evil people. So they said, wait, we didn't sign up for this. We thought God was going to take care of our enemies the same way he took care of Fir'aun. Musa alayhi salam told them, no, that was stage one. Allah promised you to take care of Fir'aun, despite all the odds being against you. And he did. And now Allah said, go, and now you have to take up arms and fight for your rights. And then Allah promised them, the same way he promised them about Fir'aun, if you do it, you will succeed. If you do it with sincerity, you will succeed, even if you have fewer numbers. Even if you have less arms. Even if you do not have the same training and so on and so forth. If you step forward, you will take it. You will receive that success. What did they say? What was their response? They said, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون. They had reached level of cowardice and arrogance and entitlement and patheticness basically, where they said, إِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا إِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. They said, listen, we're going to give it to you straight. We will never enter that city as long as those tyrants are there and they outnumber us and they outrank us and they have so much more power and weapons and so on. لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. We will not set foot there as long as they are there. So God better send a miracle, otherwise they're acting like they're doing God a favor by getting their victory and their success. So then they said, peak arrogance. They said, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا. You and your Lord, go fight. أعوذ بالله. إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. We're going to sit right here. So of course, what did Allah say? Now they receive the punishment from God. فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ 40 سَنَةً يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. As of that moment, Allah punished them. And Allah says, it is haram now because I told them all you have to do is set foot there and try for Allah's sake and I will give you the victory and I will show you that. But because you were so lazy and cowardly and arrogant and entitled, now it is haram upon you for 40 years. يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. On top of that, you will be left to wander in the land for 40 years. And Allah says, do not feel sorry for a defiantly disobedient people. They deserved what they got. So this is what you hear about the Jews mentioned that their ancestors were wandering in the desert. So that is correct. It's in the Quran. They were wandered, but the punishment that Allah set was for 40 years. So it wasn't forever, like until today. It was for 40 years. Okay. This is immediately after Musa. So Musa alayhi salam and Harun, despite it being their dream to enter the Holy Land, because it was their people at the time, they did not get to achieve that goal. They achieved many of their other goals, but this was not granted to them. And Musa alayhi salam famously made a dua and said, oh Allah, you have decreed not to give us the Holy Land in my lifetime, but I ask you to bring me as close as possible to it before I die and allow me to die within literally a stone's throw away from it. And Allah accepted that dua and he passed away within a stone's throw of it. And there's a lot in the tafsir about this. رُوِيَ أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَسِيرُونَ اللَّيْلَ جَادِّينَ فَإِذَا أَصْبَحُوا إِذَا هُمْ فِي الْمَوْضِعِ الَّذِي ابْتَدَأُوا مِنْهُ يَسِيرُونَ وَيَسِيرُونَ النَّهَارَ كَذَلِكَ حَتَّى انْقَرَضُوا كُلُّهُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَبْلُغَ الْعِشْرِينَ. So, subhanAllah, there's a lot of tafsir about how did they remain wandering in the desert and whether it was something supernatural where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply did not allow them to find their way. But there was also other factors when you think about it. They were just not ready mentally. They were not ready spiritually. They were not worthy, I think is the word. That's why Allah said, 40 years you will be punished. So let me ask you guys this. What is a wisdom you can extract from 40 years? Why 40 years particularly? One more time, who said it? Yeah. The tafsir mentions, حَتَّى انْقَرَضُوا كُلُّهُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَبْلُغَ الْعِشْرِينَ. Allah kept this, Allah designated 40 years for every single person who was alive during and was obligated at the time. They were old enough to step forward and fight for all of them to die in that punishment, except for those who were not 20 years old yet. Obviously, by that time. Now the next generation, it's 40 years. By the way, a generation is about 25 to 40 years. It's when people tell you one generation, two generations, they typically measure it by either 25 years at a time or anywhere up to 40 years. That's typically what's considered one generation. Okay, so this is Allah saying, this generation is punished, they will not receive it. When they die, then the next generation will get an opportunity again. And if they fail, they get pushed. It gets pushed again. And the next generation did not fail in their case, right? Okay, so the next generation was Talut alayhi salam. And there's different narrations, of course. We don't have the exact timelines because this is thousands of years ago. Some of them say Talut was actually a few generations after. Some tafsirs mention, because these are all extracting data from the Israeliyat, from Jews and Christians. So the train of it doesn't make a difference, like if it was one or two generations or a handful. The point is the logical transition towards victory happened. A second benefit, besides the first benefit, is the first generation of people who were punished for their ignorance and cowardliness and arrogance, they don't get to taste the victory. The second benefit is that the next generation was born and raised in the desert. That life is extremely tough. All they knew was hardship. And now you have a whole generation of people who were born and raised in hardship. When they are commanded, hey, fight for your rights, they're going to say yes. Like they're warriors. And subhanAllah, So sometimes, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you may hate something, but Allah puts a lot of good in it. It doesn't mean that it's going to be fun or easy. It just means that good will come out of it. When you want to plant a seed, you dig deep, right? And then you bury it. And it's not a lot of fun, but eventually the roots grow strong and firm, and the foundation is built from there. So these are just some wisdoms of that situation. So I mentioned this situation. This is before Talut. Afterwards, let's say one generation for the flow of the story. One generation after, or in that generation, Talut is born himself. And then he becomes the king once he became of age. So I said one of the titles I wanted for this lecture was the series of filters. The very first filter was that. So Allah filtered out the people who were not worthy of the victory by delaying it for 40 years. That was one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala filtered them out. Next generation was born. It's the children of those people. They're born in hardship. Their faith was growing. Allah sent prophets amongst them. And amongst them, the heroes, remember we talked a few weeks ago about يَعِيشُ لَهَا الْجَهَابِ, that the heroes are already alive. Those heroes were born in Fittih, when they were wandering the desert. One of whom was Talut. So that's filter number one. We said when you have a bunch of garbage, you use your first filter and it still looks dirty. You need a cleaner or a finer filter to get out the smaller filthy particles. Because the thing is, you can't drink that water, correct? It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you more than it helps. Even no matter how thirsty you are, if you have filthy water in front of you, completely dirty, you can't afford to drink it. You're better off drinking nothing, right? It's not going to help. لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. It's not going to actually make you better. It's going to make you worse. So you're better off not drinking than drinking filth. Right? Same concept with our ummah and same concept with victory and success. Let's say theoretically you have a revolution, but nothing got filtered. The ummah is still in a state. People are still way far away from the deen and they're still fighting amongst each other. And it just happened to happen through external circumstances or Allahu A'lam, the tyrant died or fell or whatever, or got overthrown. What happens immediately after? The ummah fights infighting and problems and this and that, and then a bigger tyrant gets the power. And that's that. We're worse off than we started. By the way, I'm not. My goal here is not share my political opinions and this and that. Allahu alam. I'm not a politician. I know that there's pros and cons, good and bad, and I pray for the success of our ummah, and I pray for the downfall of every single tyrant, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh and everywhere in the world, and I pray that the tyrants feel the fear in their hearts when they see their fellow tyrants fall. So my point is not to pontificate about this or this political circumstance. I'm just giving some visuals or some observation we can make about when the ummah, when the water is not clear and purified, and we just land in a situation that, hey, we could do good with this, we end up not doing good with it. Because it was filthy. It's like drinking filthy water, you get sicker. So you need to get working on your filters. Okay, so that's filter number one. The first generation died out. Let's take a look now at filter number two, which is the ayah that we just recited. After Talut, who was born and raised in that difficult situation, he gets of age, he was raised in a righteous household, he was seeking ilm, he was in the company of the prophets, he learned and so on. Eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed him. And through the Prophet, Allah told the people, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. Allah has sent you a king. And this king is by the name of Talut. And they knew Talut. They knew his history. They knew his heritage. They said, him? This is filter number two. They said, why should he be a leader? وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهِ وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. They had to throw that in there. They said, two reasons why we don't think he should be the leader. Number one, we are more worthy of leadership or kingship than him. What did they mean by that? We have better bloodlines. We are descendants of so and so and so and so. We are the elites of society, wealth-wise and this-wise and so on. It didn't make sense to them that this poor man doesn't have the same lineage as us. That was their first objection. Objection number two, وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَاعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. He's not rich. How could we have a leader who's not rich? And looking down upon him because of his financial status. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the prophet says, why did Allah choose him? Because he has more ilm and he is worthy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives leadership and kingship to whomever he wills. And ultimately he finalized it and said, this is Allah's choosing. You either sign on or you can leave. And that was filter number two. From that generation, technically for that generation it was filter number one, but you get the point. That generation, a sizable chunk of them refused to follow his leadership. Filter number two. So, by the way, just so we're clear, when people refuse to follow righteous leadership, they don't just die out, they're still here. They just go about their own ways and cause fitna or go about dunya lifestyles or whatever, but they're still part of the ummah at the time of Talut. They were part of the nation. They did whatever they were doing, but they just were not going to be amongst the victorious crowd who ultimately have the great success and they get the ajr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Because they went against integrity and they were still holding on to arrogance, still holding on to things that are unimportant in the eyes of God, like his bloodline, like his wealth, and they were overlooking the fact that he was more righteous, that he had more knowledge, that he was appointed. The Prophet told them that this man was appointed. They did not get over that. They still had that arrogance within them. So Allah says, you are unworthy. Next, you get filtered out, and now the group has gotten smaller. We put it through the second filter. It looks a lot cleaner, but there's still more filters. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will not find a change in the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next filter. So now you have the group of people who overcame their arrogance or overcame any objection to Talut. And they said, if God chose him, we will submit. And the Jewish narrations mention, the Islamic narrations don't mention the number. They just say it was a large army. But the Jewish narrations mention that it was 80,000. 80,000. And this was, again, the numbers are not the most accurate, but it gives us a visual. Other numbers of like the bigger crowds, although the timelines might not be the most accurate, they mentioned 600,000. So perhaps the population was 600,000. And then the people who actually signed on were 80,000. So you can see the filtration process left a huge chunk. Okay, so 80,000 sincere people, believers, said, you know what, we accept, we will submit to Allah's choice and we will follow Talut as our king. So then Allah, through his prophet, trained Talut to be the king who will receive the victory, who will go and fight who? Jalut, right? Goliath. And the prophet that was a young man at the time, he wasn't the prophet yet, in his army was? Who killed Goliath? David, Dawood. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ. Dawood, it's estimated, was a teenager at the time. And of course, he killed the biggest soldier that the tyrants had. But we're getting there, inshallah. So that was that army. So Allah sends him with the 80,000 troops, or the 80,000 sincere believers. Keep in mind, these are sincere people. And this is a lesson for us all. Just because you're sincere doesn't mean you're absolved from being tested. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his most difficult tests to his strongest soldiers. And this is a paraphrasing of a hadith of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبُ فَالْأَقْرَبُ, right? أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that the people who receive the strongest tests are the prophets. And then those who are most righteous, and then those who are after them, and so on and so forth. So, if you pass the first filter, you anticipate there's another one coming eventually. Right? Allah says in the Quran, we will surely test you. Everybody is, this dunya is daru bala. It's abode of testing and fitna, right? So we should not let our guard down. We should also not get arrogant and complacent and say, well, I passed a few tests. You know, this what's happening in Gaza, I supported, I donated, I posted, I amplified, I went to protests. I'm a good person. Like, I don't deserve any tests after this. If you have that personality or that sort of mindset, then you've misunderstood how dunya operates. Also, it's very arrogant. It's very arrogant because it assumes that God needs you, or that the few dollars that you donated changed the world. Alhamdulillah, I pray that Allah accepts everything we did, but we are doing it for ourselves. وَمَن تَزَكَّى فَإِنَّمَا يَتَزَكَّى لِنَفْسِهِ. Whoever purifies their soul, they're doing it for you're doing it for your own self. You need this more than the people you are helping. And Allah is not in need of us, right? وَاللَّهُ الْغَنِيُّ وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ. Allah is the self-sufficient, and we are the ones in full need of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. 80,000 troops with Talut. We are filter number three now, right? And these are sincere people. They passed a few tests so far. But there's always more tests because the closer we get to go time, the closer we get to total victory, the more pure people you need to be able to withstand the tests that come with that. Okay, 80,000. Allah wanted him to test his people because don't forget, not these 80,000, not all of them came with full submission and full willingness. They didn't like Talut, Allah, most of them. But eventually they submitted. They got over, alhamdulillah, they got over their insincere objections and said, fine, okay, we'll take this guy. And then they were following. That's not, you don't, do you want people like that in your army? Like, they barely holding on, you know? They're barely, what's the word? They're barely obedient to you. He's the king. Not only he's the king, he's the leader of the army. I need full, when he makes a command, he needs them to say, sir, yes, sir. He says, go left, they go left. Go right, stop, we all stop. Put yourself in harm's way for the sake of the ummah. They put themselves in harm. That's what you need from soldiers, right? That's why they train and they drill and they so on. These people were not ready just yet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a test their way. Inna Allaha mubtaliikum binahr. The famous ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah will test you now with a river. فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي إِلَّا مَنْ اِغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدَهُ. Very simple test for a huge army. As we are marching towards the Holy Land, we will come across a huge river. Flowing water. It was during the summer. It was a hot time. Everyone is extremely thirsty. They had their water that they're carrying, but it's, you know, it's running out and so on and so forth. And you're about to come to a fresh flowing river, cold and beautiful and so on. On their way there, before they got to the river, they know it's coming, you know, they know the geography. He says, this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we get to the river, 80,000 troops, you are forbidden from drinking from it whatsoever. فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever drinks from it, this is as far as you go. You cannot continue with the army. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. Whoever does not even taste it, you may proceed. And then he added as an afterthought, إِلَّا مَنْ اِغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ. You are allowed to take one handful of water. If you are that extremely thirsty or you just cannot, I will overlook one handful. إِلَّا مَنْ اِغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ. It doesn't even say بِيَدَيْهِ. Like with his two hands, you're allowed one handful like this. So I'm still reading tafsir to find out what is the wisdom of that little exception. I'm sure there's a wisdom there because there's got to be something. Perhaps, I'm just guessing here, it's a psychology thing. Some people, if they take just one sip, they feel like they got something. Other people, they say, I know myself, I cannot open that door. I'm better off not even touching it. Do you guys agree? There's two personality types. Some people say, you know what, if I take a tiny nap, 10-minute nap, I'm refreshed. Other people say, if I close my eyes, I'm gonna wake up 5 hours from now, right? So subhanAllah, perhaps that is one of the wisdoms there. I'm still researching it. Has anybody come across the tafsir of this, some of the wisdom behind this, you're allowed one handful? But they were both allowed. The ones who do not touch it and the ones who take one sip are allowed to pass. SubhanAllah. Perhaps. Because even in the ayah, it's added as an afterthought. So he says the full statement, whoever drinks from it is not from me, they may not proceed. And whoever does not touch it, لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ, not even taste the water, they may proceed. And then as an afterthought, he said, whoever takes one handful, you can also proceed. So there's wisdom there, I'm sure, that we have to study that in terms of leadership and human psychology. There's some wisdom. That's what I came across, or what I sort of speculated about the whole napping for 10 minutes versus I can't allow myself to close my eyes. If I do, I'm done for, right? The two different personality types in the followers. What did Allah say in the same ayah? How many of them drank? Allah says it. فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. Almost all of them drank. Almost all of them failed the test. And the Jewish narrations from the Isra'liyat, they say, out of the 80,000 troops, how many proceeded? Throw a number. Well, 40 is a tiny. No, it's more than that. Keep in mind our percentages here. This is 5%. The narrations, the Jewish narrations say 4,000 troops continued. And they are the ones who fought Goliath, Jalut. 4,000 troops. So if you do the math, 4,000 out of 80,000, what percentage is that? I know it's nighttime, huh? 4,000, 4 out of 80,000, come on, 5%. It's about 5%. We're right close to the 3.5, right? Not bad. So, and by the way, again, I just want to reiterate, because these numbers, I don't want someone later to say, oh my God, the numbers are wrong. I mean, these are Isra'iliyat, the Prophet ﷺ permitted us to benefit from them and to speculate and to add to the story and the details and so on. Anyway, this is from the Quran. فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ All of them drank except for a little. That's Allah's word, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except for a handful, except for a few. Keep in mind, these are people who were sincere. They passed the first test. But the series of filters goes on. And most of them drank and they were forbidden from proceeding. There's a wisdom here. There's a lesson. And in fact, this is the lesson that I chose to touch on in the khutbah earlier. Is that this was a luxury that was presented to them. It was free. It was from God. They didn't, forbidding themselves from this, they would say, why? It's a river. It's free. Like, this is not, like, it's not like we're spending more money or doing, it's available. Why shouldn't we take it? This is a mentality that I find sometimes in myself, may Allah forgive me, but sometimes I find it in my community here, because we are gifted with so much in terms of our quality of life, our standard of living here in America. And we always ask Allah, never ask Allah to remove your blessings, never. That is not the way to say, I want to become more ikhshawshinu, right? I want to become more tough and rough. You don't say, oh Allah, take away my blessings, never. In fact, you ask Allah always to increase your blessings and to keep them. Allahumma adim alayna ni'ma wal baraka wal afiyah. Oh Allah, allow me to keep the blessings you have granted me. And the way you keep your blessings is to show gratitude to Allah, right? Wa idh ta'adhana rabbukum la in shakartum la azidannakum wa la in kafartum inna adhabi lashadid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, it is Allah's decree that if you are grateful, He will increase you. So that's the number one way to keep the blessings. But when they are present, it does not mean you have to indulge. That is a lesson for us now. Allah blessed you with, mashallah, a very high-paying job. That's great. Don't throw the money in the garbage. But you also are not obligated to buy the big to upgrade your house now just because you have the money. You get the difference? I'm not saying the money is haram now. You have excess disposable income. The American mindset or the Western mindset or the hedonistic mindset is okay. There's a few terms for it. I think they call it, is it lifestyle creep? Lifestyle creep, I think, is one of the terms. Anyway, they've done studies that when a person's income goes up, their lifestyle matches it even if they don't intend it. They just start spending more because their psychology says, well, I have more to spend. So they start upgrading all the things and then they realize even when my income went up 20%, my savings didn't go up 20%. It's my lifestyle went up 20%. So I still have the same amount of savings. So what was the point of going up 20%? I just started wasting more money. I started upgrading the house even though my kids are getting ready to move out. I don't need a bigger house. I got a better car just because I felt inadequate because my friend got a nice car. And I have money, why not? That is what we're trying to combat with the Jum'ah earlier. That is what's meant here. Just because luxuries are present doesn't mean you are obligated to indulge. Just because you have doesn't mean you have to spend. Now go spend for good. Allah increased your income 20%. Your donations should increase 20%. I'm not saying all your extra money goes to donations. That's like a high level. That's not even close. I was about to say that's Abu Bakr level, radiallahu anhu. That's not even close to Abu Bakr's level. But it's still good. But I want you to reflect on this. If your income went up, but your donations didn't, there's a real problem there. You get what I'm saying? You say, well, no, this extra money is for me. But like Allah just gave you extra before what you had before, compared to what you had before. So the more Allah gives you, the more you give. And that's how you show thankfulness and so on and so forth. So there's a big difference between ni'am and blessings and the gifts of Allah versus luxuries and comforts. Oh, the more I get, the more I use and I spend and I indulge. So one of the wisdoms of this test was just because it's available doesn't mean you have to take it. And Allah wanted to filter them because what was coming next was much harder. The next test fighting the actual army of tyrants who were much better equipped than the believers, they needed to have full obedience. That was one of the number one tests here was, will they have full tolerance and obedience of their leader that Allah appointed? Or will they only do what they feel like doing? And when it's go time, when it's battle time, there's no time to deal with people, you know, going behind the leader and doing what they want and messing up the army. So they were better off in the eyes of Allah. Pay attention.
they were better off in the eyes of Allah. Sorry, I don't mean that disrespectfully. I know we have actually a lot of elders here. I'm used to this language because I deal with youth, so forgive me for that. I meant like pay attention to this. It's very important. In the eyes of Allah, they were better off as an army of 4,000 sincere people compared to 80,000 people with some sincere, some half-half, some not so much. In me and you, we will always take the 80,000. I mean, come on, right? That's 20 times more people. We're like, hey, I'll take it. It's a lot more, I'll make it work. But no, Allah says no. In the eyes of God, the 4,000 sincere people were way better than the 80,000. And victory would not have come if they went with the initial 80,000. Isn't that interesting? Subhanallah. And it really makes you think of our ummah today. And I don't, لا نزكي أنفسنا, right? We don't claim that we're the sincere ones. I would love if Allah chooses me and you amongst those 3.5%. I pray that Allah makes us amongst them. But I will never claim that that's me. Only Allah will tell us on the Day of Judgment if we are worthy or if we're the ones who get filtered. But it makes you think, we don't need all 2 billion people to get back on their deen. I would love to see it, but that's just not the sunnah of Allah in the world. So I don't lose hope. I actually increased my hope. I said, okay, we don't need to convince all of America to stop funding these wars. We just need an active, sincere, small, but powerful and full, high integrity group of people. And that's always been the case throughout history. And Allah prefers, as He has shown us over and over in the Quran, Allah prefers the smaller, sincere group compared to the much larger, mixed group. Some sincere, some half-half, some not sincere, and so on and so forth. In fact, I think we mentioned this ayah a few weeks ago, where Allah says in Surah At-Tawbah about the munafiqeen, about the hypocrites, when Allah commanded His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to accept their excuses, when they made the most flimsy excuses to avoid the battle. They were trying to avoid the battle of Tabuk in Surah At-Tawbah. And they made some poor excuses. The Prophet said, you're excused. The Sahaba, the sincere Sahaba, they saw this and some of them, they didn't care. You know, they're Abu Bakr level. And some of them, they're Sahaba. They're the best of the best, but you know, they're human too. So they said, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is accepting these guys. They're obviously lying. Their excuse is useless. And they felt like, you know, I had a better excuse. I had a genuine excuse that's better than this guy, but it didn't pass. And this munafiq came and lied, and the Prophet just turned a blind eye to him. And you know, shaitan came to them and said, maybe you should have been excused. Maybe you should have been excused. You get it? That's part of the story of Surah At-Tawbah, the whole surah. That's why it's called Surah At-Tawbah. Because some of the Sahaba who made a mistake on that battle, they made tawbah to Allah. So what happened was, Allah revealed in Surah At-Tawbah why He told His Prophet to let those munafiqeen go. The Prophet ﷺ was not fooled by their lies, but Allah explained why He excused them from the battle. Allah says, لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا وَلَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ It's one of my favorite ayat in the whole Quran. Allah says, the reason why Allah told His Prophet, take every excuse from any munafiq. You know they're lying, they know they're lying, the people know they're lying, just don't accept them and don't let them go to the battle. Allah says, لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ Had they marched out with you, مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا They would not have increased you in any good, nothing but evil and foulness and corruption and weakness. وَلَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ And on top of that, for the entire journey, Tabuk was a long journey in the summer desert. They had to go all the way north. Tabuk is still called Tabuk today on a map. It's, I want to say, like probably 1,000 kilometers from Medina. Maybe 800 kilometers, something. It's very far. So they marched they marched weeks to go north in the summer desert. And Allah says, had they joined you on that journey, لَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ They would have spent the entire journey whispering in people's ears like, oh my God, it's so hot because it was the summertime. Why are we doing? We're going to fight. It was a battle against the Romans. Are we going to fight the Romans? Come on, look at their army. Oh my God, what's going on? They would have weakened the army the entire way with their excuses and this and the ummah is this and the ummah is that and the evil people are better than us and they outrank us and this and that and they're smarter than us. يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ They are seeking nothing but fitna. And then Allah says the final word. وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ And some amongst you, O sincere believers, would lend them an ear. Some of you are Abu Bakr level. You don't hear a word the munafiqeen say. You keep going. Yalla, let's keep planting seeds. I don't care how dark it is. I'm going to keep installing lights. Other amongst you are sincere. You're good believers. But you fall for these tricks. So Allah says, I made sure they don't come and spoil. If they came with you, all would have been lost. Even though your numbers would have increased double and triple and quadruple. So Allah says, don't be saddened by the fact that Allah filters out the evil and the filth. Okay? So when it's go time, Allah sends His strongest tests. And yes, sometimes you have to leave luxuries behind. And sometimes you have to show and prove to Allah that you are worthy by donating extra, by giving extra, right? Just like Sa'at al-Usra, and part of which was Tabuk, when Uthman radiallahu anhu kept giving and giving and giving and giving. Under normal circumstances, you don't have to do that. But do you want to get the highest level with Allah or not? Do you want to be worthy of being the last 3% or not, right? So, and part of what's something to reflect on is, like, have you ever heard of something called Hell Week? It's in the U.S. Army. Hell Week. It's in the Navy, I think it is. Navy SEALs. You know, Navy SEALs are like the elite of the... There's something they call it Hell Week, which is based on the title. They, part of their training, they put them through a week of what they call hell, right? They just... They deprive them of sleep. They make them stay for like 10 hours in freezing cold water. They make them carry logs on top of their head for like 50 miles. They destroy them. And they say that more than physical, this thing is mental. To see who's going to survive and become the top of the top. And this reminds me of the story of Talut with this final filter. So ultimately 95% of his troops got filtered out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the final group of people. And they, when they reached this final group of people, small percentage, tiny percentage. When they finally reached the tyrants, Jalut and his army, they almost faltered at the very end as well. So even though this is the best of the best of the best, and they saw the army standing in front of them, and they saw that we have less numbers, we have less weapons, we have everything worse than them, they still said, what did they say, the phrasing in the Quran? لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمَ بِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ. Again, this is the best of the best of the best. They get there at the end, and you know, finally they're there, and they say, Allah says, fight now, and Allah will give you the Holy Land. And they said, we have no power or might against Jalut, Goliath, and his army. Like, we're going to lose. And then the sincere amongst them said, no. Didn't we go through all this? Didn't Allah promise us? And even if we lose, or if we don't win this particular battle, we will be shuhada in the eyes of Allah. They needed to have that mindset, even though they were guaranteed victory. But they needed to say, I'm here submitting to Allah regardless. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. وَقَتَلَ وَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَلُوتُ. And they had victory over them by Allah's permission. And David killed Goliath. Dawood alayhi salam was a young man. And he killed their biggest and most powerful leader. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you that pattern over and over. So let's go just very quickly go through the layers of filters. The first filter was the 40 years wandering in the desert. The first generation who was the most arrogant, they died out. And because they were raised, the second generation was raised in the desert, they got raised in hardship. And even though that's something we don't like, it created some good in the sense that they were worthy of victory and they were willing to take it. Second filter was the commandment to follow Talut. He was not from the elites. He was not rich, but he was a wise and honest, capable leader who had ilm, as Allah says in the Quran. Most chose not to follow him. Third filter, those who did follow him, and we said it was estimated to be 80,000, Allah commanded him to test their resolve with the river, and 95% failed that test. And finally, the last group, which was 4,000, a small percentage, they saw how big and well-equipped the army was. Their resolve crumbled again, except for a smaller group amongst them who rallied the troops and they went forward. And then the few finally got victory, and those were the most sincere of them all. So the lesson here is, brothers and sisters, amongst the things that we covered, is never give up hope. Never think that the external metrics matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls all, and Allah will reward you for the seeds that you plant. Allah will, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes us amongst the most sincere, the ones who are most worthy. Never be too saddened by how dark the world is. Just get to work installing the lights. Right? That's our job. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a spark in our hearts through this. At the end of the day, their number was just about 3.5%, because the 5% of the army, we didn't factor in the previous filters. If you do the math, it probably goes down into the 3. I want you guys to look this up, and I want you to reflect on this. I've come across a number of discussions about the concept of such a tiny percent of people making the most major change. And there's something that we can't discuss now because I don't even have the answer for, and the time is up. But the concept of, should we be actively shrinking our numbers, or should we still be trying to grow the ummah and do da'wah and make as many connections as possible and so on and so forth, right? Our job is to grow the ummah. Our job is to connect with as many people as possible on principle. If there's no principles, don't connect. What's the point? What's the point of having flimsy alliances that are not based on integrity and principles? We've learned that in the past 10 months. So many of these so-called allies from liberals or conservatives or whatever, and for Palestine, when our babies are dying, they turned their back on us 1,000%. Where did that alliance go? Where did we watered down our faith in order to appeal to them, and where are they now? Completely useless when the time gets tough and when we really need help. So our job is to grow the ummah, make alliances, but based on integrity and strength and foundation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from himself will do the filtering. Allah will send tests, and not everybody's going to make it to the next stage. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses us and does not replace us. And I pray that Allah allows us to be the most worthy. And I pray that Allah accepts from us and rewards us. I think we have a few moments, inshallah, for questions before. Is that good? Okay. So anybody have any questions or comments? Any thought? Are you guys interested in this concept, the 3.5%? I am fascinated by it. I think, inshallah ta'ala, this gives me hope for the ummah. A lot of the attempted changes in our lifetime did not pan out, but the hearts are still there. I remember reading an article that said, I don't want to get people think I'm trying to be political here, like specifically, but they said all those revolutions or attempted revolutions in the Arab world, as well as Pakistan, as well as these countries, Bangladesh now, but Bangladesh is new, inshallah, we have a lot of hope for it. But the other ones that seemingly failed in the past decade or two, this article said, where do you think those people went? Millions upon millions of people, they're still there. They still feel the same feelings. The government has gotten more tyrannical. So they said that means another wave is coming of people who want change. It's just a matter of time. And perhaps the next wave will be wiser and more filtered and smarter, and will have better techniques and so on. Allahu alam. But the worst thing a person can do is to lose hope when the tides have already turned. We're seeing the tides have turned against the Zionists. We've seen the tides have turned. People have been exposed more than ever before. So you can't lose hope when things are already heading in a better direction. It still might be a long way up, but at least we're moving up. Alhamdulillah. Anything? Yes, brother.
Crashed. Subhanallah. Same. It's Allah's sunnah to humiliate the oppressors by catching them off guard and letting a force that by dunya standards is weaker than they are completely decimates them. I remember, similar to what you said, earlier this year when the Yemeni rebels were threatening to cut off the internet cables in the Red Sea, and the markets were, you thought you have all the powers in the world, you can't stop a few people in a boat. And subhanAllah, it just goes to show you, Allah controls all things, and nobody has absolute power no matter what they think. Similar concept we talked about before, about the social media. They have created all these mechanisms through TikTok and these to keep our kids foolish and watching videos and garbage and so on. The same tools were used to spread awareness, and they couldn't contain it. And they're still trying, but they've gotten better at it, censoring, but they still have not been able to contain it. And the same tools were used to spread the truth against the evils that these people spread. SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khairan. I think it's a very powerful thought. We should always have hope. And we should never be, no matter how dark it is, you say, khalas, the only thing left for me to do is keep planting seeds and keep installing new lights until it stops being dark. Right? Jazakallah khairan. Any last words, brothers? Jazakallah khairan, everybody, for your time. I pray that it was worthy. I pray that, inshallah, you study the story of Talut. There's a lot that I left out because, obviously, we can't cover it all. But it's a very fascinating story. And it's very fascinating that Allah exalted this man and mentioned him in the Quran and the Bible and the Torah, despite him not being a prophet. So there's a lot of wisdom for us to extract there, inshallah. Jazakum khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.